The other thing is suffering. I referred to Mrs. Campbell, who I love dearly, and the suffering, visible and dramatic suffering that she faces every day, as well as her beloved husband, who has a very different life than most husbands, cares for his wife in ways that most husbands never will. And I feel like I might have minimized that when I jumped to the unseen suffering that others have. If it's yours, it's real, regardless of what the source of it is. We've been called to that because we view all of life very differently now, being in Christ. Melissa has serious suffering. I have a little tiny slice of suffering. But when I see Mrs. Campbell, I just think, well, what am I complaining about? What's a little pain in the leg? Big deal. Which makes it, her buoyant spirit, her love for Christ, same with Melissa. When you see visible suffering, it makes you appreciate the well-being that you have every day and love others, if you really realize what's going on there, love others in a more sincere way, more patience and forbearance with one another. The third thing was one that I want to repeat because if you get through with Colossians and you don't become a better wife, a more submissive wife, and your husband's not a more loving husband right now, you know, that's progressive in our lives. But if you don't get those things, I'd ask you to get this one point. And that, I want to refer back to Clopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, that when we read Scripture, if we're not looking at Christ being central to all of those things, His glory, His exaltation, then we reduce it down to steps and rules, and we just view it very differently if He's not at the center. None of you will be the submissive wife that you should be. None of your husbands will be the loving husbands they should be. Just so happens we all married sinners. And we are sinners. We are sinners ourselves, and we live in a fallen world. Live in a fallen world. Now, Beverly didn't marry a sinner. I know, Brett, he does not sin. So.
But, he'll be glad to hear that.
Well, you can tell him maybe I don't know him as well as you do. So that method, Christ Himself gave us, I mean, you've heard the word hermeneutic. You know what that means. How we interpret Scripture. When we look at Scripture, how do you read it? You know, you can come to this passage we're about to look at, and you can really distort that based on exactly what it says. If that's your goal, to look at what it says and then go do that. If Christ isn't central to that, and if we're going to go back to Genesis and look at some of the reasons that these commands exist, but if that's not in view when you read God's Word or you sit in a class, whether it's on Philemon or Colossians or Genesis, whatever, and you're not hearing with those ears, where's Christ in this? When David preaches, I preach, Danny preaches, where's Christ in this? Not what's the lecture on? Anybody can do that, but as Christians, knowing that Christ Himself said, all of this spoke of Me. Every bit of this, every word of it refers to Me. And that's what He opened up the Scriptures to Clopas and his friend. And he says, oh, you have little faith. Didn't you know that Christ had to suffer these things? And he said from Moses to the Law and the Prophets that all of this was about Me. So, let me read our passage, and we'll make some of that application, and maybe it'll take the edge off of the idea of trying to be an obedient, submissive victim of your husband's every whim. Because that's not what it means. That's not what it means. Starting with Colossians 3, 18 through 4, 1. And notice there's three couplets in this passage of wives and husbands, parents and children, slaves and master. So it says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. I'm going to stop right there. Those three couplets, my guess is, you know, when I read those, just pick up my Bible, start reading, they're pretty much prioritized in the order of the way I think. You know, you've got husbands, wives, parents, children, and then vocation, bosses, master slaves, that kind of thing. But my guess is that if we were to start at the bottom there, that slaves and all things obey those who are your masters on earth, and apply that to Christ, these other two come much easier. We're all slaves. Not a popular term today. And it's, matter of fact, most of the translations, unless it's referring to those who were owned by somebody, doesn't use the word slave. It uses servants. That Matthew says that we're servants of Christ. Well, that's not what the text says. It says that we're slaves. Very different concept between servant and slave. What's the difference in a servant and a slave?
Voluntary versus involuntary.
Right. You could quit and decide not to do that anymore. Not so with slaves. The difference would be that everything you do is dictated by a master. Your whole life is under the control of someone else. There's not the freedom to just pick up and move on. You know, Onesimus, you know, if you read Philemon, the threat of him returning to his master was at least flogging. You know, he'd left, and Paul's writing to Philemon and says, you know, receive him back. Onesimus is a servant and a helper to me. And so he appeals to Philemon to receive Onesimus back because culturally it was okay to beat a servant to death. It was okay to crucify them. It was okay to do just about anything you wanted to do to them. So when we read this about slaves and masters and wives and husbands and parents and children, it's in that same context. You have to understand that wives be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives and don't be embittered against them. That was revolutionary because wives had no right. They were and served at the whim, every whim of their husband. And this is a cultural change that's being addressed here. We look at it and go, yeah, it says right here, you're supposed to love me the way Christ loved the church. Go back to 1 Corinthians there. But if you keep that in mind, what we deal with, one, doesn't seem quite as severe, but we also realize that Christ's command to his church is the same in every culture. It doesn't really matter. In the most severe culture, to the Muslims, it's still the same command that they're to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. And here in America, where everybody, it's a democratic society and everybody rejoices in their personal freedom and pursuing their own desires and all of those things, it applies the same way. You're to be submissive to your husband. Now, what does that mean? What does submissive, when you come across that term, what does it conjure up in your mind? Submitting to every whim of your husband? Yeah, Beverly.
Well, it took me a long time to get past that word when I was younger. But what I finally came to understand was that if Brett and I ever have a difference, well, I have to say a difference of opinion, but if there's a decision and we have different answers and we cannot come up with agreement, then I should let it be his decision, and that would be my submitting to him,
right,
that it's his decision. If I... because... if I insist on usurping that and insist on my way, the consequences are mine.
Yeah, they are. They're his for allowing you to do that.
Usurp,
yeah, but yeah, it complicates things. Life gets pretty difficult. I'm sorry.
You don't know me well enough. I just start talking.
That's okay. I can respect that.
Yeah.
You do.
If I haven't finished thought, I'll actually speak.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well,
do you want to find out?
Yeah.
Sort of also more what it conjures up.
Yeah. Well, right. Not what you think it's supposed to mean, but when you hear that, yeah, hear that term, what does it feel like?
I have quite a list of things that makes me feel like, or it has, and I still struggle with. Makes me feel like, oh, to submit means you're second class. When you submit, you have to be some sort of martyr or milk toast. And you just, you know, namby-pamby, oh, okay, I'll submit to you. Like, you have to be cowed into submission.
Right.
So there's, like, this kind of strong feeling that that word evokes.
Yeah. When you attach that word, submitting to Christ, is it, same word, does it conjure up the same image?
Not usually. There are times, of course, when it does. When you feel like, why do you have to be so mean, God?
Right.
Then there's other times where you're like, oh, what a relief. I just have to submit.
Oh. Yeah, that's easier. Yeah,
yeah.
You could trust him.
Right. But that man that I'm in?
Can't always trust him, can you? Yeah. You'd like to be able to, but like I said, we're all married to sinners who...
Right.
I've made more mistakes in my vocation and choices in what we've done in our marriage, and my wife has always submitted, and I have always suffered the consequences. But the difficulty is she suffers those along with me, which has made me acutely aware of the need to hear her counsel, to listen to her. Yeah.
Well, and I think that...
Now, are you talking just randomly? Or are you...
I think that's where sometimes, as wives, we can struggle between submitting, which is in some ways just laying down and letting them do whatever they want, and you're going to have to suffer the consequences, ha ha ha. Not ha ha ha, but you know what I'm saying?
Right.
Gone, you go with it, you know, and I'm just going to sit back and be grumpy about it, you know?
Right.
Or, you know, instead, actually, and sometimes loving them in a way to say, to actually speak to them in love and come to them and try to give counsel. And then the hard part is then keeping your mouth shut when they don't listen to that. Or if they, you know what I mean?
Right,
that,
I do.
I think where we're called to go to them and speak our minds, you know, I do think that's a key part. It's not just shutting up and not saying anything. That's not what submission is, I don't believe.
Right.
But that's also where if we do share and we speak and we still have a disagreement, like Beverly said, and they say, well, no, we're going to do this, then you say, okay, and you trust that God has provided you this husband and he's, you know, he's sovereign over all, and that man is, you know, it's going to work out for the good, and, you know, that kind of thing. But I think that doesn't let us sit back and just go, well, you run the show, buddy. I'll just sit back and get screwed up. It's your deal, you know. And I don't think that we still have a responsibility to share our mind.
You do, as fellow heirs of the kingdom,
right,
as a sister in Christ as well as a wife.
Right.
You have that obligation to speak the truth in love. And truthfully, here's how I see the situation. I love you, regardless of what you decide, but I don't see it the same way. And, you know, he needs the benefit of what wisdom God's given you. And, you know, we live in a culture where men are less likely to listen in certain quarters in the church. There is a patriarchal movement that kind of excludes decision making as a joint effort. Understanding wife will, submit to your decision, but I'm the boss. You know, and I'm not the boss. I'm not the boss of my wife. I'm the husband of my wife. And Christ is not the boss. He's the head of the church. We're the bride. and he's the groom. Yes, ma'am.
I think that submitting to your husband, I find it such a place of honor. And I loved how an evening service the other day, Cassidy was telling us how in relation with the Holy Trinity, how Christ submits to the Father, and there are two persons of the Trinity. I loved so much how that, how he applied that linkage with marriage and saying that we submit to our husband, and we're two persons, and we're equal, and how as Christ is the light that shines forth of God, of the Trinity, that's similar to how we are in our relationship with our husband, that is the light that shines forth. Also similar to how the church is the Christ, the church shines forth the light of Christ. I just love that, and I thought it's so beautiful, and just puts women in such a glorious position.
Yeah, so, and why do you think he applied that to marriage? Yeah, why David did? Why did he try to draw that distinction or that similarity between the two?
Does the
Trinity mirror marriage, or does marriage mirror the Trinity?
The second,
yeah. Marriage is an institution by God. We'll read here in Genesis in a minute. Not so we could be happily paired with someone of our own choosing, but because God lives in community himself. And there's a subordination between the Godhead. Let me just read this real quick. I brought this for that very reason, because that's what marriage is. It says, in the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance. Husband and wife become what? One. Okay, so essentially you're one. But of one substance, power, and eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father. They all have different functions, different roles, but it says that they're equal, just the same way my wife and I are in the kingdom of God. We're co-heirs, saved from the same sin, by the same blood, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's no distinction at one level. At another level, God has chosen to give categories of leadership within his kingdom, and husbands and wives, that was the first category. Go back to Genesis here.
One of the things I think that we sometimes get hung up on is that we actually, if we are a good pair, are going to see things differently and approach things differently because we balance each other and we mesh together, so we're not going to see things differently. And I've heard it said that, you know, when the guy quits listening, then God goes over here to the wife and talks to her so she can talk to her husband. And that's the way, you know, I think that we should work together as a meshing where each of us is short, the other one is, you know, where we have our weaknesses, the other one has their strengths, and vice versa.
Right.
I think where this would be really difficult as a wife is if you had a husband that didn't ever want to hear what you had to say, or didn't ever want to discuss it, or didn't ever want to listen, you know. And I don't have that situation.
Right.
I can promise you right now, hands down, if I had that situation, I think I'd be in serious trouble.
Well, most marriages that are like that are in serious trouble. And it's equally true of a man being married to a wife who will never submit. It's the same feeling for different reasons. It's the same response, emotional response, of knowing that you're responsible to lead and nurture your wife and disciple her in the Lord, and she wants no part of it. It's, believe me, because we're wired differently. I know my responsibility is to provide for my family. I know my responsibility is to disciple her and to present her spotless before Christ. not because of what I do, but because I'm bringing Christ to her and all of life. That's my responsibility. If she wants no part of that and doesn't want to submit, she's not a teachable person, that feels pretty much the same way as having a husband that wants to be heavy-handed and dominate. And same response. It evokes the same response. Let me read this real quick. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. So every woman is a man. He created man, male and female. Every man is a bride. So you can see the, in a sense, the neutrality of the esteem that these two genders have before God. He is male. He's referred to as male. His son's a son. He's not a daughter. But in God's eyes, he created both, but for different reasons. He created Eve for what reason? Yeah. To be a helper that was suitable helper, not just a helper. And if it's just a helper, then you've got a servant. You know, do this, do that, I want that. You know, it's a suitable mate, the female for the male. And they're wired, apart from their fallen state, they're wired the way they need to be to fulfill both those roles. It's men are made to lead. A lot of men abdicate their leadership in the home, and they just knuckle under whatever you want. You know, I'm not going to argue about it. And because of the fall, women, many times, they're not listening to him. You and I are equal. You give 50, I'll give 50. I don't see your 50, I'm pulling back. Well, it's not a 50-50 deal. It's 100% from both sides. So God created mankind, as male and female. And it says, let's see, where was that? God said it's not good for man to be alone. So God had already created man knowing it's not good for him to be alone, right? So he created him with some imperfection in a way, intentionally. So he created all the animals, Adam named them all, looked around and said, you know, none of these things will quite do. He needs a suitable helper. And then it says, and this is where our hermeneutic comes in. This is where you need to be looking for Christ in this. It says, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. What image is he communicating there? What is this sleep that he fell into? Something taken out of his side and something formed because of it. Any thoughts? I'm sorry? Yeah. This is Christ and his church already. The sleep is Christ's death. The rib taken out of the side is his pure side. He had to suffer. He's raised from the dead, and when he was, what was formed? His bride. So here's the bride already. And that's the way we need to read Scripture, because that's the theme that runs all the way through everything. That's why you can look at this passage, you know, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Well, it's not a rule. It's a truth. And it's a truth for you that equips you to live the life that you were originally created for. And hopefully, like Beverly said, you're married to a man who has the same aspirations, that is trying to be a leader the way God wants him to be, and loves his wife and cares for her. My wife's spiritual well-being is my responsibility. If she's failing in that area, that's my fault. And I know she has personal responsibilities to read her Bible and pray, but it's my responsibility to lead her lovingly in that direction. And if she's not doing it, because we're both Christians, we both believe this word, and that's not happening for her, then I stand before God as having, at the moment, failed if she's not doing that. God doesn't ask me to do that, equip her to receive it, and then it not happen if we both do it. It's not a trick. Yes, ma'am. Tough life.
It's going to be
exceedingly
difficult. And I think for my daughter, and I have to tell you, thank goodness he's a Christian woman, they're both Christian, but I think we really need to encourage her right now, while the children are young, to encourage them to instill this in
them. Well, as good Presbyterians, we should. As Christians, that's what we ought to do. We shouldn't be unequally yoked. If you've got one of your children's falling in love desperately with an unbelieving whatever, I would do everything I could to encourage them to wait to see if God converts this person or to seek a mate somewhere else. Of course, they're eventually going to do what they're going to do. We all know that. So, yeah, and the Westminster Confession makes it real clear, first, that it's between a man and a woman. If you've been in David's class on Sunday evenings, realize there is no heterosexuality and no homosexuality. There are only males and females. So we're not heterosexual. I'm a male, you're females. My wife's a female, I'm a male. That's it. Now, you can attach whatever term you want to what you do outside of God's law, but that really complicates the issue from an apologetic standpoint when you go talk to the world. Because they've already won at one level. You've redefined what God has said, I created them male and female. And that's a suitable helper for him. There's no Bruce and John getting married. That's not a suitable helper. Doesn't happen. So, yeah, it's supposed to be one man, one woman, not to have more than one wife, and she's not to have more than one husband. The purpose was for their mutual help of the husband and wife, and to increase the population on the face of the earth. If Adam had been alone, he would have been a great zookeeper. But that's about all, a gardener and a zookeeper. God wanted to create a kingdom of worshipers for himself, and that's why we have children, is to bring them up to be worshipers of God. That's a primary responsibility of parents. That's why fathers shouldn't exasperate their children. If you're going to push them away from the faith rather than teach them to believe and nurture them in the Lord, that's not what fathers are supposed to do. Where is that? Well, rather than look for, I'm sorry. You're absolutely right. That's part of, it's in our confession. That's what we're to do, not to marry outside of the faith, not be unequally yoked, because the consequences are great. Doesn't mean that God can't redeem those circumstances, but there's a price to pay. So when you read Scripture, this right here is a great example of the very purpose of a man and woman being together. God made it to be that way. And at the very earliest stage, he's already shown us the gospel. It's, proto-evangelium is Genesis 3:16. That's supposed to be the first place that the gospel shows up. But it's right here as well. It's much more specific that Satan's head's going to be crushed and Christ's heel will be bruised. But still, that's what Christ was telling his friends on the road to Emmaus. So back to our passage here. Can I get somebody to read a couple of things? Somebody read 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. Just whoever gets there first and feels like reading, if you do that. I'm sorry.
Now I praise you. So
yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now I, no, one.
Yeah.
Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God.
All right. What translation are you reading now?
New King James.
New King James. Just nothing wrong with that at all, but it says, now I commend you because you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So it's contained in the, yeah, it's contained in the marriage relationship. You know, just in general, I'm not your head. Because I'm an elder here, I am. Different category. You know, and my responsibilities are different than they are as a husband. But every man is, and that's where in the workplace it gets really difficult because men feel the superiority. I'm the head at home, I should be at work too. Well, you may have a female boss. You better get used to it, you know, because you're not her head, you know. And you're not superior because we're in the workplace and God has assigned different roles of leadership in the world. Somebody get Ephesians 5, if you would. 22.
Wives, submit to your husband, your own husband, as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be.
Go ahead and read down through 28, if you would.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her from the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything such, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself.
Right. So out of both of those, what do you get? Everybody's got a boss, don't they? Yeah. Everybody's got their own responsibilities. You know, your responsibility before God is not to lead in your home. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to give an account to God for godly leadership of your family. And by leadership, I mean bearing the ultimate responsibility for leading.
So I know that I heard something the other day that since you're also into what you think of, a guy was saying, a theologian was saying that we are one flesh, and in that one flesh there is a head, and the head is the man. But when you are presented before anyone else, including your children, there's the one flesh, and the one flesh is the head of the household. The one flesh is the head, is, you know, deals with the rest of the world. So it's like a team. And within that one flesh, you have, like I said, you have your head, and that's, you know, the wife submits to the husband there. But as far as when the kids come, it's mom and dad. It's not just whatever your father says. It's
right.
Mom and dad are in authority over you when it comes to workplace or whatever. It's, what do you think about that?
Yeah, well, I would. It's interesting that it says fathers don't exasperate your children.
Yeah.
So I think raising the children is the father's responsibility. That he'll stand before God for that doesn't mean that he doesn't delegate that. And all men do if they've got any sense. Not because they want the wife to do all the work, but because there's a contribution that mom makes to son and daughter that dad cannot make. But he still bears the responsibility before God. And that's the same thing as his wife's spiritual well-being. He's responsible for that too. He can't do everything for her, but that's the kind of leadership that this passage is talking about. Lovingly leading your wife to know and love and serve Christ. And you equip her through the Word of God and through expressing love to her, fulfilling her needs in affirming her as a fellow heir of the kingdom. That takes a while to learn for guys. It just does. There's a lot of myths that we grew up in, and there's a lot of myths you guys grew up in as well. None of those are true. Bits and pieces may be, but this is really how we're supposed to do it. The more we can do it this way and respond in a Christ-like manner to our spouse, the better chance we have of getting through a fallen world as two sinners that we'll have, and pleasing Christ and reflecting His glory. If the Trinity was the motivation for creating man, male and female, as partners to live in union together, then when we do that, whether we know it or not, or whether those who perceive it or not, are seeing the glory of a Trinitarian God, that one day they will understand. They'll see that, but right now they may not. But that's what we do when we do this the way God has asked us to do it. And life is a whole lot better than having constant conflict over who's leading and who's listening and who's willing to submit and who's not. Men can't abdicate that responsibility for the sake of peace in the family. There won't be peace. It may cut down on arguing, but both stand accountable before God to fulfill their role for which He created them. So, my wife, I started to bring it. My wife is much smarter than I am. She's an intelligent woman. I started to bring the New York Times and Wall Street Journal articles in both of those about her when she was appointed to the board of New York Stock Exchange Company. Served for 5 years on, and you don't get asked to do that because you're, you know, a weak and squeamish little lady. I mean, she's tough. She's tough as a boot. And in Money Magazine, there's an article in there about her. And picture in there of the two of us, and I'm standing in the background. She's up in the front because the article's about her. You know, which at the time, I don't know if I like that or not. But, you know, obviously, it was about her. And it's because she has asserted herself and used the gifts that God's given her in a way that brings glory to Him. And there's nothing that I have said or decision I've made in our married life that she hasn't ultimately said, okay, I mean, that's fine. Now, wouldn't I be stupid not to listen to her? She has wise counsel. I even think I know what I need to do about some things, but I'm not going to do it until I run it by her, because she always has a perspective that I don't possess. I may still do the same thing, but I feel much better about it. And it's a little bit broader in my understanding of why I'm going to do it that way. If, I mean, your husbands aren't here. If they were here, I'd tell them the same thing. That any husband that doesn't listen to the suitable helper and mate that God's given them is missing out on the wisdom that God's given her as well. It doesn't always look the same. She doesn't think through things the same way I do at all. But I appreciate it. And it's like you said, yeah, there's this, if I didn't have her, I would really be incomplete. And I think the same for her. If she were Rahab, she would have turned those guys in. Where's the spies? They're down there. She can't lie. She has such an ethic, you know, that she wouldn't have covered for them. She would have, well, I got to be honest, so they're over there. And see, I'm kind of on the edge, flying by the seat of my pants on a lot of things. I go, well, you know, I know what the intent is, but does it really mean that? She goes, yeah, it does. You know, and sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. And that's a question I want to ask you. How do we deal with, you know, in this passage it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Well, that's not much of a guideline. What does that mean? So what do we do with those kinds of commands that we're giving that have such brevity to them? How do we deal with those? Well, it's the same thing as wives be submissive to your husbands. Well, what do you mean? So how do we as Christians deal with those kinds of commands.
Like your point earlier, you look at God's relationship with us or his relationship with the Trinity, or you know, bring it back to Christ. So in this case, let me ask for your children to kind of look to God the Father and how he deals with us and his
right.
mercy and patience. And
yeah, which means you have to know the Word of God. You have to know it. You can't find your favorite text for every issue that comes up in life and whip your Bible open and stick your finger. See, right here. You're supposed to be submissive to me. Well, yeah, you are, but what does that mean? We've got to fill in those gaps. God's given us His whole Word. Plus, He's given us His Spirit, you know, to understand the Word that He's given to us and how to apply it. And how you apply it may be real different than how I apply it in certain areas. It only means one thing. It only means wives be submissive to your husband. But how that's applied may look different in different households, depending on the varying gifts that a wife and a husband may have, and what's delegated and what's not. So we have to be students of His Word, and when we read it, we need to do what, you know, the road to Emmaus, we need to. It's all about Him. It's not about you being a submissive wife. It's about you reflecting the glory of God in the relationship that He's put you in. It's not about your husband being a great leader. There's plenty of those that are unbelievers. And there are men that have dispositions that they're very kind to their wives. They'll model Christ in a marriage better than many Christian men that I know. And there's common grace there. Because God created us in His image. Some of that's going to flow out of people's lives anyway. Even if the image isn't gone. It's marred. But it's not completely gone. So you'll have men that are kind to their wives that really love them. They love their children. And they do a better job of raising their children than some Christians do. But we have God's Word. And there's every reason to believe and hope that we would do a better job in life as husbands, wives, parents, and employers and employees, which is the last couplet here. I've had that applied to me as an employee the same way probably some women have had be submissive to me applied to them, because people are abusive. You know, they want more from you than they're entitled to. But it still says that I'm to submit to my employer. In the Lord, all of this as to the Lord. You're not to obviously break God's law to be one law to keep another. So you can't be dishonest in business because your boss asked you to and you're trying to submit to your boss. That's what he's asked me to do. So I'm not responsible for this. He is. So he'll bear the consequences. I guarantee you, you'll both bear the consequences. In each of these situations, if you don't fulfill your role, and if you do and your spouse doesn't, or if you do and your children don't, or if you do and your employee or employer doesn't, that's in God's hands. There's nothing you can do about that except apply yourself and trust God for the outcome, and especially raising your children. You kind of got an advantage when you picked a husband. That's your fault, whoever you wound up with. You fell in love and you married him. And same thing with, you know, I picked a wife. So you're an adult and you kind of understand how things work. But when you've got a child who is baptized, is in the body of Christ, and you continually apply the gospel to that child and they don't come to faith, what do you do with that? And you keep loving them and you keep directing them to Christ. Your responsibility is fulfilled. And that's not, okay, I've done what I'm supposed to do. Too bad for you. You do that because you love them and you love Christ and you know the outcome, consequences of that. But that's what we do, is we love our children. I've got a daughter. My youngest daughter, there's no sign of faith in her at all. She's been baptized. But she's 30, I don't even know now. 33, 4 years old. There's no interest whatsoever in the things of God. She's alive. Praise God. as long as she is, I will pray for her, and I don't shake my finger. I did, used to, and it drove her away. And I hit her with the gospel. Boy, you need to be in church. Boy, you know, I don't see any, you know. All of that didn't help her a bit. And it kept us apart for probably 8-10 years. And it wasn't until she was in deep, deep need before she would come back to me. And when she was, I had realized the mistakes I'd made in raising my daughter. And when she came back, I just loved her. I didn't bring up, well, you're in the situation you're in because you didn't follow what this book says. I've been telling you that, you know, that was no help. It was loving her, caring for her where she was at, and looking for the opportunity for Christ to do the work. You know, sometimes we don't think the Spirit of God's actually busy doing things. We feel like it's our responsibility to convert that person or to change their mind about that doctrine rather than just lovingly presenting the truth and caring for them. Same thing with husbands and wives. Well, he's not leading the way he's supposed to. I need to beat him up with this so he will. And husbands do the same thing. She's not. I counseled somebody outside our church this week who came to me and I just thought, boy, have you ever been in church? Have you ever heard the gospel? The things he was saying about my, you know, my brother, this is about his brother, his brother's wife, his brother-in-law, and him were just in this constant battle about their wives not submitting. He comes up with an idea, and she has a different idea, and okay, what's the problem? She has a different idea. Well, but she doesn't submit. She kind of debates with him about which is the best way to go. I said, well, there's a way to do that. Maybe she's not doing that well. But his idea was that you're not even supposed to do that. If he says something, by golly, that's the way it goes. And I said, boy, I don't know where you've been, but you know, just life experience ought to tell you that doesn't work. Even if you don't go to the Bible, you got to approach this a different way. So, because they're just all in turmoil. So, husbands need to love their wives because wives need to be loved. And if you've been through Dan Allen's love and respect thing, we're wired different. I need to be loved, but you know, my identity resides in the respect I get from my wife. If she esteems me as a good man, that's how I'm fulfilled. If I go hug her and tell her how much I love her, she's fulfilled. And if I show it in the things that I do, it just works. That's the way God made us. That's what makes us suitable. He didn't say I'll make an identical helper. I may be a helper, but just like him. You know, they're suitable because God made us different. So that's where we're at on Colossians. Well, just a couple. You had your hand up. I'm sorry. Did a workaround.
Yeah. How does she have that? When does she know she has that freedom to? Do you understand
what
I'm asking?
I need more information. I'm not sure I can.
Like, let's say there's a marriage from our church, and the wife has, for years, been wanting to go past his authority to the elders, but feels like he keeps saying, no, you need to submit to me, and we need to handle these problems on our own, or we need to work through this on our own. And so she truly believes she is submitting. And then 20 years later, their marriage crashes.
Yeah.
So to prevent that, like, when should a wife like that know that she needs to go past that and go to get help? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I would say if he is in disobedience to God in an area, whether it's... Well, she has to have something to go to around him with. Now, what's she taking to them other than... I don't like his tie. I mean, I'm not sure. I mean, there has to be something, some content there that's causing her to go. If it's psychological abuse, if he's rude, mean to her, unkind, that's simple. And if it's something he doesn't stop, then yeah, she probably needs to talk to somebody. If he's unfaithful, absolutely. If she knows that he is, or strongly suspects and has evidence that he is, but hadn't firmed it up yet, yeah, she probably ought to talk to somebody. If she personally needs, as a believer, if she personally needs counsel, I need counsel. I'm not going to talk about you, my husband. I'm not going to, for any other reason, except I need help. And it's help that, you know, you're a good man, but you're not able to provide this help right now. You know, she may submit to that a little bit and go, okay, well, you know, if you'll pay attention to what my problem is and if you can help me, great, then I won't need to go to anybody else. But if it persists, then yeah, at some point she's going to need to go talk to somebody. And that's not being disobedient. That's, you know, as a fellow heir in the kingdom, in a church that has a government that both of them are under, by the way, and that they both have agreed in their membership vows to submit to the government of the church. I think there is a place for it. But without specifics, it'd be really hard to give you anything other than just what I just said. I wouldn't go any further with that. Did you have something, Callie?
Oh, well, I guess I was just going to comment that it could be me having swallowed some feminism, but I do think in Scripture you see that women and men are co-heirs of Christ. That means the Holy Spirit is dwelling
right
in each of us equally. And that God sometimes talks to the wife when he's not talking to the husband.
I guarantee you he does.
Men are the leaders and women submit to them, but that doesn't mean that everything your husband says is right and you need to do exactly what he wants you to do. I just think then you're not really helping him because he might be blind. He might have sin and be blind. And if you aren't going to come and say, you need to deal with this or something's not right here and, you know, we need to just, women need to feel like, no, I am smart too. I have the Holy Spirit and I'm wise because Christ is dwelling in me. And my job in helping you is to bring that.
And that goes back to speaking the truth in love.
Right.
In love, it needs to be done.
All of that, but it's not just, I guess I've also grown up in circles where, you know, women didn't have, it was whatever the men said. You know,
right.
Men went and talked in their quiet room and then came back and told the women how it was.
Right.
Like, I don't know. I just think women also...
You have a bad taste in your mouth over that. Don't you? There is a time for men to go in the other room and talk about stuff and come back and say, here's what we've decided. We do that as a session all the time.
He sets the direction for our health. And I'm
right.
Totally, I love that. And he says, okay, this is what I think you need to do with the kids, but also I'm with our kids all day long. So I'll say, something's going on about this. What do you think about it? And he's like, I don't know. What do you think about it?
Yeah.
You know, and then to me, it's just, I feel like he respects me and I respect him all the more, and I'm able to, I mean, I feel like I'm submitting to him, maybe I'm not, but just that idea that...
Well, bringing up a counterpoint is not being unsubmissive. If you have a counterpoint to his point, then that's not unsubmissive.
Yeah, or if
I mean, if you've got communication going on between the two of you and you love each other, it's just not an issue. It's, you know, what do you think, hon? Well, here's what I think. Yeah, I like this, but I don't like that. Okay, I'll put that in. I'll do so. He still has to be the one who makes the decision.
Yes.
And both of you live with the consequences of that decision, but you also have to trust that God is working through him because he's ordained that structure to accomplish his own ends. I made some bad vocational choices. And my wife suffered because of those. God inevitably led me to, out of those mistakes, back into what I needed to be doing. And she benefited from those things. And she trusted God in both cases. She's very thankful when things go right. Still trusting him when they went wrong. But at the same time, it's a decision I had to make. I wouldn't go to her and say, you think I ought to do this? And here's what I really want. I feel God's calling me to do this. She goes, no, and I don't want you to. And if you do it, then I'm, you know, don't go to sleep. You know, that's not the way those things get decided. So, you know, that hopefully there's a developed communication to where you sit down and you really reason through things together as two believers, both reading God's Word, different perspectives on the same thing, and both make contributions, and it's left to him to make a decision. And it's left to you to submit to that decision after having made your contribution.
And I totally agree with that. I just feel like there's two, like, right now, the church is sort of caught between feminists on the one hand, and then women,
submit.
Have to submit. And
yeah.
It seems like, and I think you are striking that balance of women.
Trying to, because I've seen the patriarchy thing split a church when I was in Colorado Springs. Just tore it to pieces. And that's what you're talking about, is the guys do it. We couldn't even teach their children in Sunday school because dad was supposed to do it. Unless he was sitting in the class, they couldn't go to Sunday school. Man. You know, you really like your structure of authority, but you don't care much for the God-ordained authority God's given the church. You know, and that's a very selfish, extremist kind of thing, I believe. And on the other end is women that have, been abused or hurt by whatever. Or they're just tired of seeing the oppression of downtrodden women, all that. You know, Carol was a feminist. I mean, she was, back in the 60s.
It was a little tough to grow up in that time frame.
Yeah.
And not
be. Yeah, I mean, she was.
Helen Reddy, I am woman. I can do anything.
Yeah. And she almost could. She could. I mean, she was a very competent person. So you take a competent person in that kind of a culture, and, you're in for trouble. But, God works in her. She's tenderhearted, loves me, respects me. She's seen more times than not the decisions she thought were wrong turning out to be okay. Because God's the one that's leading both of us, cares for us. He loves the church. Yeah.
Sorry.
That's all right. The questions I was going to ask, we've pretty much covered in the course of conversation, so.
It's kind of like a lot. It's really kind of like our whole Christian life is not just our relationship with our spouse or our kids or whatever. The whole thing is, it's not a list of rules, and it takes a lot of prayer and study and sensitivity and...
God gives wisdom.
Humility.
We do have to know His Word.
Yeah.
We do have to be willing to obey it. But when you go to obey it, you're looking at it, and some of these are really short sentences.
Well, and some of them, at one point in your life, you think you understand it this way, but I had a number of things that later on
wrong.
Where did I get that idea?
Yeah. God develops, God's bringing His whole church to maturity over time. If you look at the culture we live in, our understanding of God's Word, the men over the years that God has provided to bring greater clarity to the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. It hadn't changed. It's just that our understanding as a church has improved. And He does that on an individual basis too, as we each grow through these successive generations, that it's not new truth, it's greater understanding of old truth. That's why we worship the way we do. That was jettisoned years ago, and we've recovered a lot of that. This was good. There was no reason to throw this out. Matter of fact, this is more helpful and enduring than everything else I've done up to this point. So maybe that's good. They knew what they were doing back then. In other areas, some of the hermeneutics of the church fathers was really kind of goofy. They had methods of interpretation that you look at now and you go, well, everybody, your basic Christian knows better than to look at Scripture that way. Well, that's because Christ is maturing His church to better understand what it is He would have us do is He reveals Himself to the whole world. And He's going to do that through the church, us, and the one to follow. That's why we need, as you said, our children need to marry Christians and they need to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that God gives them greater light than we have. And we leave a legacy to them. So, maybe 10,000 years before Christ comes. Maybe a million. I don't know. Maybe 6 months. Doubt it. But I know he's coming. I know he's going to be mad. So we need to be prepared. He's going to have his reward in his hand, but he also has his sword. Because the nations that rejected him will they'll be judged. And the church will, anything they've done good, they're not going to take credit for it. They're going to realize all the stuff they felt they did, it was him doing it all the time. So, yes, ma'am.
Sorry. I hate to say that because you're in it so well, but I think one thing in today's culture that we really have to watch out for, I think in so many, say like TV commercials, men are made to just look like doofuses.
Oh, yeah.
They show up.
Yeah.
So the guy with the cell phone trying to pick out which toilet paper, something like that.
Right.
I mean, we kind of get this in our brain.
Yeah.
And I think it really does kind of make us kind of put men in that category.
Right.
Football, beer, and, you know, just...
And stupid.
I mean, they look like doofuses, and we need to try... When we see that, I think we think, no, that's not a good
thing. Not just commercials, but our culture. I think that is the prince of the power of the air. I think that shapes that kind of thinking. It's counter biblical. It's counter Christ in every aspect, and it comes in little bits and pieces and chunks. And you know, sitcoms are the same. I mean, television's that way. You have to be a real cynic to be able to watch TV and survive it. And I'm a cynic. And, I got a mute button. And, I got some kind of problem with my thumb from using it all the time. I can't stand to listen to those because, in my mind, it's one of the greatest degradations of the image of God in man. Not just, well, that's not the way men ought to act, but the very image of God in man is under attack when that's the way we're presented before ourselves. Pretty soon we begin to believe it and start to take on those. I saw my dad do that. It just drove me nuts. You know, I'd hear little bits of commercials coming out of his mouth at times. You know, don't say that. So, but yeah, it has huge influence, and we're media people. So you have to be careful and wise and catch each other off guard with that kind of stuff. Call each other out on it. Any other questions, or I've gone long as it is. But
I don't have a question, I have a comment. And I have to say, I really appreciate the PCA Church having seen my sister, who is not a member of the PCA, going through a divorce, and how the lack of support she got from her church and everything. Well, it turned out her church was Ted Haggerty's church.
Ah,
so,
well,
there
you go.
Reason behind that, but, yeah. She was very surprised to hear that she could have, had she been in our church, gone to the elders, and had literally gotten a sheet of paper saying that she could, you know, biblically divorce her husband.
Right.
She went through years of suffering because of this. And she always tells me, tell the ladies here in the office, say thank you for all the prayers.
Right.
Because now she's happily married. But the government of our church is so good about taking care of women as single head of household type, single moms. And I think that it's going to really become more personal for us once there are more widows to be taken care of
right,
as well.
Right.
So I'm very happy
to be. Well, yeah, the government of the church mirrors the government of Christ over the church, mirrors the husband over the wife. You know, if those things are done right, mm-hmm. and people respond to the best of their ability with the grace of God in the role God's given them, then that's the best chance to glorify and honor Him. Oh, they do.
And
they do.
Really appreciate it.
You know, Sunday night. Now I'll make this one point, and then I'll shut up. Sunday night, Danny made one of the best. I mean, it was just a teaching moment, which goes along with what you were saying. Is so many people think. You know, we were talking about divorce, and when have you been offended to the point where you can divorce? And you know, all different ideas. And finally, Danny said, "Well, really, you don't have to worry about that because that's not your decision." That's the church court's decision. That way, if you're going to the session of the church saying, here's my situation, they're going to encourage you to reconcile first and foremost. If you can't reconcile, then it's no longer in your hands to worry about when have I been wronged enough to divorce, because the church will go to that husband or that wife and they'll exercise discipline on that person. It'll become apparent. If they don't respond to the discipline of the church, then they will be excommunicated. which we all know just happened. And we followed a procedure over a long period of time, seeking reconciliation, loving letters, prayer, all of that stuff. But if you're not going to do it, then you're out of here. And
this church is very unusual in doing that, because I think most of us have probably seen a friend go through something like that with nothing.
Right. But the OPC is very strong. Orthodox Presbyterian Church, same way. Very strong church government. If you're truly Reformed Presbyterian Church in the PCA, I mean, I see it at Presbytery every quarter. These cases come up. And they come up because open the book, see what it says, and that's what we'll do. I don't care what you think or how you feel about this person, or we ought to cut him a little slack. Well, the Bible doesn't say we ought to cut him some slack. It says that we're going to help him and whatever the offense is best by following what God's Word says, and that's what we're going to do. And I've seen that kind of discipline result in repentance and restoration to the church and God glorified, and I've seen other people turn their back on it and walk away, and God's church, Christ is still exalted and is walking away, and Christ's name is glorified. The church did what it was supposed to do. In the way it was supposed to do it, lovingly, firmly, but also to protect the body. I mean, you got to guard the sheep. That's what you're here for. And you can't let sin run around rampant and go, what do we do about so-and-so? Well, it says what we're supposed to do. And it says how we're supposed to do it, what kind of attitude we do it with. So, yeah, great point. I'm very thankful for the PCA and the OPC and the other denominations that honor and that is one of the marks of a true church, is church discipline, right administration of the Word of God and sacraments. If you're not doing those things, then that's questionable whether that's a true church. So, let me pray, and then I'll buzz, and you guys can do what you do. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the reliability and the trustworthiness of your Word. We thank you that you've given us your Spirit to teach us and to illumine our minds and our hearts to understand, and Lord, that you're patient with us as we seek to apply these truths to our spouses and our children and our friends and our church and all these areas. Lord, I ask that you would give us greater understanding, that we'd be patient and forbearing with one another, realizing that you're at work in all of us to reveal yourself, your glory, through your church, of which we are fellow heirs together of the inheritance that you have for us. Lord, help us to honor you in all that we do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.